important for us on occasion to revisit why we would send things around the world, why we would take portions of our own income, our money, our livelihood, and we would partition it off and give it on a regular basis above and beyond our regular local church tithing or giving. Why would we do that? And we're going to do that today. We're going to focus on or refocus on why we are engaged in giving and going and praying for missions around the world. Or I should say as missions, getting the kingdom good news of the gospel beyond the boundaries of our church family and our homes, our neighborhoods, and reaching the world with the good news. Why would we do that? And here's what you're going to hear today. You're going to hear why we do that, and it's based on who we are. We do missions because of who God has made us to be. And when you ask the question, what are Christians doing? What is our role in the world? Why would we recalibrate our lives and our view of our role in the whole world? And the reason is because of who we are. What in the world are Christians doing? What in the world are Christians supposed to be doing? In fact, here's what we will kind of consider today. What you do always flows out of who you are. What you do always flows out of who you are. So if you are wondering what Christians are supposed to be doing, you have to start with who are Christians? Who has God made us to be? And that is the best way to kind of examine what we're supposed to be doing. I'll give you an example of what I mean, or at least a few of these. What you do always flows out of who you are. So if you kind of embody the role of a teacher, that's who you are, what do you do? Let's try this again. I'm going to ask you a question, and then you tell me whatever comes to your mind. It's interactive today, okay? If you are a teacher, you take on that role, what do you do? Teach. Right. Okay, if you're an employee, you've been hired somewhere by an employer, owner, employer, business manager, or whatever, you're an employee, what do you do? Work. Perfect. If you are a critic, for whatever reason, whether it's your job or it's just kind of like who you are, what do? Criticize, right? If you're a student, what do you do? Learn. That's good. I didn't know if that connection was actually going to go that far. If you're a sports fan, you watch sports because you're a sports fanatic. If you're a Dallas Cowboy, you win. If you're a Christian, I don't know how that got in there. Honestly, the Lord, I don't know. I'm a victim. Do you remember back in the day when there was all this talk about how subliminal messages are squeezed in commercials and stuff like that? I don't know if there's anything to it, but I'm going to give it a try every Sunday. Here's a question. You don't have to answer this. Here's a question, though. If you're a Christian, if that's who you are, what do Christians do? What do Christians do? And we're going to examine that today to see just a portion, a segment, a small part of the identity of a Christian. Does a Christian, if you are a Christian, does that mean who you are includes attending church on Sundays? Does it mean protecting ourselves and our kids from our culture? Does it mean being polite to our neighbors? Does it mean protesting the immorality of our culture? Does it mean distrust for elected officials? Because who you are determines and dictates what you do. There's so many examples, right? I never once got up in the middle of the night until I became a parent. When I became a parent early on, I was up in the middle of the night experiencing what a lot of parents do with newborns, experience delirium. Right? You're sleep deprived, and then this newborn child just keeps torturing you. You think you're the boss? I'm ruining your life. But I'd never experienced that until I became a parent. And then who I was started to dictate and determine what I do with my time. So if you want to discover who you really are or who you really believe yourself to be, all you have to do is examine what you're doing. If you examine what you're doing, it's going to reveal to you who you think you are, who you believe yourself to be. And that's because they're so closely connected, right? If you examine what you're doing, are you a consumer? Are you consuming? Are you a citizen of the country? Are you a worshiper? Are you a Christian? As a Christian, what we do is flowing out of who we are. So let's see what God's word says to us about who we are. This is a letter from Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And Paul is trying to help the Christians at Corinth who are having all kinds of issues, asking all kinds of questions. They're having issues in their church that would make your hair stand up on end. And Paul's trying to help them understand that the way that you live out this faith has to do with your new identity. Now you belong to God, and so things have to change. You can't do what you did before. Right? And it's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of understanding and grasping who God's made you to be. Here's what Paul says. Check this out. So all of us who have had that veil removed, he's talking about people who did not belong to God by faith. They belonged to God by association. Maybe they were Hebrew. They belonged to God by really observing a religion. And then Paul says, but then you remember you had this veil removed and now all of a sudden you could see Jesus. And when you have that veil removed, now you can see and you can reflect the glory of the Lord. So he intervenes, God intervenes, and he removes the veil from someone's eyes. And now, for the first time ever, you can see and you can reflect, start to live in reflection of Jesus for the first time, the glory of the Lord, who is Jesus. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us, right? There's a making, and I love how he puts this, more and more, right? Does it happen the moment that you have the veil removed and you see Jesus and then you worship him and you put your faith in him? It doesn't. More and more, the Spirit is making us, is growing us, or the word we like to use that kind of sums it up is transforming us into someone who is like him. Like Jesus, as we are changed, as we are transformed, metamorphosis over time into Jesus's glorious image. So, for all of us who've had that veil removed, Paul's describing who we are. We are in the process of changing. We are seeing, adoring Jesus. We're reflecting who he is. And that is a really critical description of who we are. We are people that are seeing the glory of Jesus and reflecting the glory of Jesus. And that kind of shows itself in every area of our life. It kind of turns up in all areas. So we believe that we've been given a new identity in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, you root your trust in Jesus, you say, all right, I repent, God, of trusting myself, believing in myself, trying to save myself. I repent of living for myself. And now I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my rescuer and also as the Lord of my life. I'm going to rest in his work, his life, his salvation, his rescuing. Then we experience this transformation by God's power. The gospel changes us and we're adopted into a family of image bearers. God adopts you into his family of image bearers. People who are seeing and reflecting the glory of the Lord. And then we become a part of his family who are on mission, same mission as God, reach the world, serve the world, and increasingly demonstrate who Jesus is. After being born again, when we receive our new God-given identity, we are being made. We are in the process of being made to look more and more like Jesus. So here's the main idea, that we are a family. This is just a summary of who we are when we belong to God. We are a family of missionary servants who are sent as disciples who make disciples. We're a family of missionary servants who are sent as disciples who make disciples. There's four aspects there of our identity. Is this exhaustive? It isn't. I remember when I was young and I was teaching teenagers their new identity in Jesus, there was a really, really effective, helpful, insightful kind of teaching material called 33 Things That Happen to You When You Belong to God. And it was all identity, description of biblically what happens to our identity. We're going to kind of attack four of those today, not 33, but we could certainly spend a lot of time doing those. So we're just going to keep it at four. So let's start at the first one. We are family. We are family. And this is really, I think, this is really helpful for us to grasp. We have a new faith family. When you belong to God, the veil is kind of removed from your eyes and you belong to God by faith. You become children of God who live and care for each other as a family. Now, the American culture has struggled with this one. The American culture has struggled with this one because we are people of individualism. In our country, we are people of independence. And if you live in the suburbs, it's the ultimate conditions for living out individualism. There's a comedian who's got this unbelievably funny bit about how he grew up in an Italian family, and back in the day when someone knocked on the door, the whole family ran to the door, and they opened the door to see who it is so that they could invite him in, and then they showed him all of the food and dessert that they had prepared for their guests, not knowing they were coming, but they were ready. They sat down, and everybody enjoyed a time together, and he said, now someone knocks on the door, everybody hits the floor. You ever seen that comedian talk about that? And they're crawling around thinking, who could it be invading our home? Kids, stay low in case there's shots that ring out, right? So there's some evolution in our culture, but one of the things that's happened in our culture is our culture has kind of transformed most of us who live, especially those who live in the suburbs, as independent, individualized people. And it's difficult for us to absorb that we now live in a new family beyond the one that lives in our home. Very difficult. But as believers, when we belong to Jesus, one of the things that happens to us is that he transforms us, dramatically transforms us, because God has always desired a people who live together and demonstrate what it looks like for God to express his love in real practical terms. So he's always planned that there would be a people who live in such a way as they would know what God is like. They would be able to see it and experience it. And Jesus said that those who are truly his family are the ones who love him, they're the ones who follow him, and they are the ones who obey the Father. That's how you know his family. And when you belong to God, he, through faith in Jesus, he adopts you into this new family, and you become a child of God with new brothers and new sisters. So the question might be, what might our daily life look like if we actually flowed and lived through this new identity? What would we look like? Well, we would take on the responsibility to care for one another. We would resist living in isolation, and we would lean into living in community. We would fear being alone more than we fear being transparent and being involved in closer community. We then, if we belong to God and we see ourselves as family, then we would disciple and nurture and really hold each other accountable to a life of covenant love with and for each other. We would regularly celebrate together things that are worth celebrating, and we would be consistently involved in a small group that's designed for biblical community. In other words, we would lean into our faith family, into relationships. We'd prioritize, make time for, and value being together more than we leaned away from it, stayed away from people, and did our best to make sure they didn't exactly know who we were, right? So that comes from belonging to God. So we're also, when you belong to Jesus, you're also missionaries. We, collectively belonging to God, are missionaries. We are sent by God to restore all things to himself. God sent his son Jesus to earth, right? And when he sent his son Jesus to earth, what did Jesus do? He left his comfortable position in heaven with the Father, and he now comes and takes on flesh, called incarnating, and he doesn't go around kind of itinerating up on a castle tower telling people how to live. What does he do? He comes down and dwells with the people. Right? He's not up in the tower saying, well, you're dark and you're evil and you're wicked and all of God's people are bright and light and righteous. So Jesus doesn't spend his time judging. He spends his time restoring all that was far from God into right relationship with God. That was his primary mission, was restoration. He dwelt in the culture. The chapter, the Gospel of John says, when Jesus came, he dwelt among the dark. He was a dweller. He spent time in the dark culture, in the darkness of the world and evil. In fact, it was so much dwelling, all the self-righteous folks called him names, right? Friend of sinners, all kinds of other derogatory remarks. But while Jesus was dwelling, he was eating and working. Anybody else find it fascinating that Jesus had a career? He was in the trades. I mean, I find that fascinating. If you're looking for a career and you're not quite sure what to do, why not do what Jesus did? Jump into a trade. And I'm not sure that's good career advice for you, but Jesus was a carpenter, and that's fascinating, right? He interacted among the people. In fact, when it starts to kind of get revealed who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. What were some of his neighbors saying about him? He's not the Messiah. He's the kid. He's Joseph's kid. We know this guy. And what does Jesus say? A prophet has no honor in his own hometown, right? So Jesus is a regular guy, the regular career, eating and celebrating. We know that he was at a wedding reception where they were serving wine and they ran out of that. And that was one of the first miracles. But he was living in such a way that those around him could see and experience what God was really like. He was living, dwelling among the people. Jesus came so that all people, all places, and all things could be reconciled, could be brought back to God. We have to be careful because a lot of us think that to be a Christian, what that means is taking a stand against what's wrong and identifying and judging constantly those who are bad versus those who are good, those who are wrong versus those who are right. And the posture of Jesus was to say, everybody's far from God. I'm here to bring them near. I'm here to bring them near. I'm not here to separate those who are good and bad. I'm here to separate those who are far from those who are near. And I'm going to provide a bridge, a pathway, the way. I'm going to provide the light that they need to be reconciled back to God. So what would that look like if you and I were missionaries? Well, the first thing that we embrace is the idea that we were sent just like Jesus was sent. Jesus says to his disciples, in the same way that the Father sent me, I now send you, right? Sent. What does that mean? It means I have eyes for people who are outside the kingdom of God, outside the family of God. But I have a heart for going, being, dwelling, and connecting, caring for, serving, and loving people who are outside God's family. I'm not a person of judgment. I'm a person of reconciliation. I'm an ambassador doing what Jesus did. So how might our daily life change when we are flowing from this new identity? We prioritize non-believing people in our life. We spend time and money to be a part of their lives. We enter their world and deal with the discomfort of being in foreign territory rather than expecting them to join our world and be uncomfortable in our own out of their own comfort zones. So in the same way as Jesus, we believe that we are missionaries sent into our culture to restore that which is broken down. And it isn't just people, right? We spend time restoring things. I mean, how many of you have kind of gotten into restoring cars, furniture, things that are created? Anybody, where are my restoration people here? You find something, really, there's only one, two. Okay, good, yeah. So there's a handful of people who experience the thrill of taking something that was created with an intentional design and then bringing it back to life after it's kind of worn out and worn down. Is that right? And there's some sense of thrill about making that come alive. And really, when Christians do that, when Christians are a part of doing that, taking something that's broken, failed, flawed, or otherwise kind of diminished and bringing it back to life, it's a demonstration. It's a vivid picture of what it looks like when God restores our lives, right? When he makes us new, he doesn't kind of create something different. He brings us back to life like we were intended to live back in the garden, fully alive and connected to God. So we're sent into our culture, but we're not sent to judge the culture, right? Instead, we live out the best part of a small community of people who live on mission, inviting people in to know Jesus and to discover who Jesus is. We are also servants. We are servants of God who serve others as a way of life. And that last part's important because when we become servants, it doesn't mean occasionally we serve. It doesn't mean if we have time, we serve. It doesn't mean if there's nothing else to do, nowhere else to go, and I've got a little extra money or time that I'm going to serve. Instead, it means as a way of life, I am a servant. Now, why would be a servant? It's because of our rescuer and Lord, who is the world's greatest servant. Jesus laid his life down. Jesus, the ultimate servant, fully God, fully human. He sacrifices his own life, and he takes the posture of a servant. He gave up his life. How much did he give up his life? The scripture teaches us that he gave up his life even unto death, all the way to giving it up completely. No others, so other people were able to experience the Father in heaven through his service, through his servanthood. And so other people could experience salvation. Other people could experience peace. Other people could experience restoration. And Jesus said, by the way, I have not come among you so that you could serve me. What did he say? I'm here to serve you. The Son of Man didn't come down to be served and elevated like a king, and now you're all going to come around me and serve me and meet my needs. I don't have needs. I'm here to meet your needs. My needs are completely full in the Father and in the Son and the Spirit, and I'm here to devote myself to meeting your needs. So that's a part of who a Christian is when they belong to Jesus. And all those who are following Jesus are called to serve in the same humility as Jesus. So for those of us who have faith and belong to Jesus, we have this joyful submission to serving other people. And we submit to God. We submit to God. We submit to leadership. We submit to each other. And we do it in joy as we serve those who, really, whoever God brings in our path. They might be the people we work with, the people we live near. It might be the people that are a part of our church family. So how might our daily life change? What might our daily life look like when we are flowing from this new identity? Well, there's really three W's. We do whatever needs to be done, and we do it whenever it's needed, and wherever it leads us, right? So when we are servants, we are doing whatever needs to be done. We are doing it whenever it's needed, and we're letting it lead us wherever it leads us. That's why would we do that? Because Jesus shows us that. He demonstrated. He's our chief servant. He is the leader of serving, and if we belong to Jesus, we're going to look like and we're going to take on the role of a servant. It's going to be natural to elevate. And that's why, in some ways, when you think about Christians getting married, mutual submission is an outflowing of belonging to Jesus. You naturally submit to one another because Jesus is the supreme servant, elevating the needs and desires of someone else above myself. Why would I do that? Because Jesus did it. I belong to Jesus. I do what he does, and I'm doing what he's doing. Also, we are disciples. And the word disciple means learner. So as learners, we are disciples of Jesus who take responsibility for our own development and the development of other people. So I like to use the word grow on your own. Our own development is grow on your own. And some of you are in a job or a career, or you somehow are involved in some organization where it's expected, or you found yourself being required to actually learn off the job so that you're better at your job, right? You've got to take conferences, online stuff, certifications. You've got to kind of grow on your own in order to kind of bloom and blossom in your career. Believers, belongers to Jesus are the same. It's not expected that church gatherings would be enough. Instead, we are disciples of Jesus who take responsibility for our own development. We grow on our own. We feed ourselves. Do you remember when, if you've had children, do you remember when your child hit the stage where they were able to hold their own bottle in their own mouth? You know why I remember that? Because I threw a week-long party. I celebrated. I no longer had to prop it up with my foot. I no longer had to prop it up with a pillow. I didn't do that. I was very nurturing. I celebrated when our little ones hit the stage where they could plug that little mouth for food with their own bottle and hold on with both hands. And it was like, yes, new freedom, new joy. They're going to be able to eat whenever and however they want. Every single Christian who belongs to Jesus must hit a phase where they learn to put both hands on their own nourishment and feed themselves. They have to hit that phase. And feeding yourself is vital to growing and maturing and getting spiritually stronger, spiritually more, spiritually taller, spiritually getting more powerful. All of that comes less through the nourishment of the church leaders, and it comes more so dramatically through the nourishment of oneself. Now, do some of you remember, perhaps, when you kind of sparked this joy of learning on your own, when you got the right study Bible and you started to feel like the comments and the notes in the study Bible started to make sense, and you started to say, I'm seeing things that I didn't see before. You're starting to come up with music that identifies and resonates with you, and as that music is played, it's pointing your heart to Jesus. You're rejoicing on your own. Some of you have gotten into it so much, no doubt in your car, people look over at you and say, something's wrong with that person. What's wrong with them? I'm growing on my own. I'm inspired. Now we got podcasts. It's like blows your mind what you can do to grow on your own. On our website, we've got to grow on your own link, a tab, a section where you can get on the website or through our app, and you can go through all of the tools to grow on your own, a Read Scripture app from the Bible Project, the videos and podcasts. And if you don't know where to start with podcasts, there's one called Salted. Look it up. It's really good. It's world-renowned someday. But there is limitless ways in which we grow on our own. We take responsibility for our own development, right? So we grow just like Jesus, who, by the way, amazingly, Grace referred to this very first scripture verse she learned. And this is also relevant to Jesus being a learner. One of the first things we learn about Jesus, that he was growing in wisdom and stature. He was growing up from a boy to a man, not just in his height, right, in stature, but he was growing in wisdom. Jesus was submitted to and connected to the Hebrew teachers of the law, and Jesus was about his Father's business, learning and growing on his own. In fact, one time he disappeared from his parents, and there's a scene in the Gospels where kind of like there's some frantic trying to figure out where Jesus is, the child, and then Jesus is finally reconciled with his parents, and what does he tell his parents? Why would you look for me? Why wouldn't you look for me first in the temple? I was about my Father's business. I was learning from the teachers. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not where I would look for my children if they were missing. I wouldn't be like, you know what? Maybe let's run over to the church building and see if they're there. But Jesus was growing. He was developing as a young person. He was learning within the community. He was growing within the community. He was being discipled by the church leaders, living in obedience to all that God commands. He was submitting and learning to flow with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, he tells us what we're supposed to do when he says, go and make disciples, make learners, do what I've done the way that I've done it, right? Jesus calls and invites others to follow him, live in his ways, live how he lives. To be his disciple means to live in obedience. Why would I do that? Because I love him. Because I have to? No, because I love him. And by loving Jesus and obeying all that he commands, you demonstrate and express that love. Jesus sent his followers out to make disciples of other people, to help them learn. So how might our daily life look different? How might our daily life change when we are flowing from this identity as a learner? How might we change? Now, I will say this. If you struggle with, and I've come across this every now and then as a pastor, and I sit with somebody and they're trying to kind of grow in their faith, and then I start talking about things that they could start reading, and they say to me, I'm not much of a reader. Like, that's a struggle, right? Except now we have apps that read your Bible to you. Did you know that? We have one on our website called the ESV Bible, and if you follow the Read Scripture app, you can press a button, or the ESV Bible app, you can press a button, and all day, every day, your little app reads the ESV to you, the English Standard Version to you. It's pretty cool. Or really, I think you can find one for any version if you want. But read, listen, now with the Bible Project, watch. And again, I mentioned this last week, it's incredible. When I start taking inventory of how much time I waste reading headlines about my favorite teams, it's embarrassing. And I often think to myself, Lord, why am I filling my brain with the stuff that's meaningless? A week from now, it'll mean nothing. And why don't I spend more time and budget more time feeding my mind and feeding my spirit some of the good, nourishing truth that's available out there? If you belong to Jesus as a learner, a disciple maker, you also take on the responsibility of the development of others. We've talked about this several times recently, your own family, your own children, but also you're very alert to the needs of someone else in their faith as they need growth, and you take responsibility to help them develop. You basically, some people get really riled up over this, and they're like, I don't know what to teach people, I don't know what to say to people. It's disciple making is as simple as helping someone understand something that you already understand. It's just that simple. I'm helping you understand something that I now understand myself, and I'm just explaining it to you. And I'm doing that primarily by living it so you can catch it, because most of the time discipleship is caught, not taught. But also I'm able to kind of explain some things. That's what training is. That's what development is. I've learned something, and now I'm going to teach someone else. And by the way, haven't you discovered that you learn stuff best by having to teach it to someone else? And that's really what taking the responsibility of development of other people really is. So this includes both our personal time with God, as well as involvement together in training provided by church leaders. And that's why we always invite everybody to start with our roots track. We got 3 sessions. By the way, we're so thrilled recently to have on Super Saturday about 20 people join us, and Pastor Yon led us through our roots track. And we just kind of get rooted in the essentials. Some people say, well, I'm not a beginner, so I don't need to do that. It's not for beginners. It's a refocus and a gathering around what are the essentials. And it's a thorough explanation of what does it mean to experience transformation in the heart. And there's 3 aspects to that. So if you ever get a chance to do that, it's a great place to start. But we go on and help people better understand and grow in their own faith. So, if you want to discover who you are, you just need to examine what you're doing. And I have discovered by examining what I'm doing that I am oftentimes more of a sports fan than I am a disciple. And I say that regretfully. But God is at work, always reminding, always prompting me, Dan, you're a disciple first. Belong to my family. You're a missionary who was sent. You're a lifelong servant who does it as a way of life. And so less of this and more of that. And that's how the Spirit reminds me to grow. It's not dramatic. It's not tears often. Oftentimes it's just a subtle knowing where I'm being prompted. Too much of that. Too much Dallas Cowboys statistics on players who are on the practice squad and may never actually appear on the field. I know who they are. Isn't that sad? Makes me weep inside. Makes me weep inside. Brandon Knight got waived, and I had a... Do you know who Brandon Knight is? Of course, you shouldn't know who Brandon Knight is. And I had a moment of sadness. He's on the Cowboys practice team. He's been working to make the team forever. And then I hear the Holy Spirit says to me, you shouldn't know that stuff. You don't need to know that stuff. I sometimes sit around with teenagers, my own kids sometimes, and they're telling me about who wrote the scene in a certain movie and how that actor was recruited to the scene and how they've only done three other movies with this director and the director's name is so-and-so, and they tell me the director's name. It's like, I don't know who that is. And like, are you kidding me? How do you not know who Steven Spielberg is? I'm like, because I'm with the Cowboys. I don't know who Steven Spielberg is. They know stuff. Brain is full of stuff. Shockingly intensive, detailed stuff. And listen, as your pastor, I'm not asking you to reject that stuff as evil, wicked, ungodly, or nothing. All I'm saying is, may God prompt us to fill our minds and hearts with who we are and do the things that demonstrate primarily our identity as we belong to Jesus. Not primarily teachers, parents, sports fans, consumers, critics, whatever it is, right? We only have to examine what we're doing to discover who we are. And a lot of who we are is kind of forced upon us when you do certain things, when you get married and you start having a family and so on. You have to be those things. But if you've involved yourself in your church family, it's because you're part of the family. If you've involved yourself in a life on missions, because you're a missionary. If you have worked in a routine lifestyle way to serve people, it's because you're a servant. If you are learning from Jesus, it's because you've embraced your identity as a disciple. Four things, real simple. And I hope that comes alive for you today. Let's pray together.